Well, this morning when I arrived at Listowel Bible Chapel, I was fully expecting to find a doghouse with my name on it. But I'm thankful that despite being double booked last week and fully my oversight, that I could be here a week later. And if I can be here, it is because our brother Arthur Dixon, who was expected this week, was gracious to allow me the opportunity to be here with you today. On that note, I would say I was about to get a haircut this week, and I thought, well, if I don't get a haircut, then I will look a little bit like Arthur Dixon on Lord's Day. And you are to keep that as a secret. That was off the record. I have reached a few life marks or landmarks in my life since I was last with you here in August of 2011. First of all, I turned 60 years of age. And someone said to me not that long ago, "Louis, you don't seem to be getting any older." But then, of course, the reason for that is that all along, even when you were young, you looked old. I also became a grandfather for the very first time 6 months ago. A little boy born to our daughter, Janine. His name is Evan Patrick Grant. Now, I know that some of you are wondering, where's the French in Evan and Patrick? I'm not really sure how the Welsh and the Irish got that, but maybe the next grandchild they have, Lord permitting, maybe there will be a French name there to satisfy Grandpa or Grandpapa Voyer. Turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, I would like to read a few verses in this text. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." My friends, just as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, and just as it was in the days of Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we today are living in a world on the edge of an abyss, on the edge of destruction. Now, I grant you, on a beautiful morning, at least it started as a sunny morning, but on a beautiful Sunday morning in peaceful, quiet Listowel, it doesn't seem like that, does it? A world on the edge of an abyss. But as the scriptures tell us, just as it was in the days of Noah, when people were drinking and eating and marrying and giving in marriage. So too, as it was in those days, shall it be in the days coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and in glory. You know, several months ago, very early one Sunday morning, I traveled from my home in Mississauga to speak in an assembly near Pearson International Airport. I left home at 6:30 on Sunday morning. I reckon Listowel must be somewhat like Toronto on the Sunday morning. Do you know what Toronto was like on a Sunday morning? It is peaceful. It is quiet. There's no traffic on the highways. There's not even people in the Tim Hortons. So you can imagine my surprise early that Sunday morning when a mile away from Malton Bible Chapel, I saw already thousands of cars already parked in the parking lot. Are you not intrigued? Why were they there? And if they were there that early, how early had they arisen? I thought to myself, there has to be an important reason why they're here. It couldn't be a sporting event. It was far too early. It could not be a concert. Why were they there? And so I circled the parking lot, seeking to establish the reason they were there. And there at 6:45 then, a neon light flashed. And I said to myself, that's the reason they're there? A toy exhibition. My friends, do not misunderstand. I do not have anything against toys. Listen, after 15 years and more of not visiting Toys R Us, I am suddenly, with my wife Laura, going back to Toys R Us, buying toys for our grandson. You see how life comes around just in a full circle, doesn't it? But it struck me, in a world on the edge of an abyss, in a world where so many in Canada are sadly still in their sin and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, people are amusing themselves with toys. By the way, and I'm sure you know this, do you know the definition of the verb amuse? What that word means? It means not to think. Muse means to think. All before it means not to think. Why are billions of dollars spent in the entertainment industry in Canada? Because sadly, people wish not to think. To think about that which only matters. The eternal destiny of one's soul. You know, it strikes me when at age 22 in 1974, when I repented of my sin and gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ at McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario. I was 22 years of age. It struck me, how much time is 22 years? How many hours is that? How many minutes is that? And yet in the first 22 years of my life, I had not thought. I had not set aside even 10 minutes to consider where I would spend eternity. My friends, today, what does the text that we just read, what does it have to say to us in these fateful days? Many of us know the story of Noah and of Lot very well. But one aspect of the text we read this morning really spoke to my heart. And it is this: how few there were who were saved in those days. Noah, the eighth person. I know the story is familiar. But let that sink in just for a moment. In the entire population of the world at that time, only eight people walked on that narrow way which leads unto eternal life. Only eight people were saved. And what about the rest? The scriptures say the thoughts of their hearts were to evil continually. And we know, don't we, that in the days of Lot, Abraham, God's friend, pleaded with God, and he said, if there were 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah who were righteous, would you, O God, destroy? And you remember when God said, if there were 50, he would spare the cities. And you recall how Abraham reduced the number from 50 to 10. And God said, if there were 10, yes, even 10, he would spare the cities. So if those cities were not spared and fell under God's judgment on account of their sin against him, it means what? That there were less than 10. Who were righteous in those cities? Only eight. Only eight in Noah's day. Less than 10 in Lot's day. My friends, do you feel that way sometimes? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even in this country, in this community? In your classroom, in your family perhaps, in your workplace. Well, there are more than eight, and there are certainly more than 10 here today. Yes, there is. But when you leave this place and you go to your workplace tomorrow morning, is it not true that many here find themselves alone? My friends, if that is so, remember this. These are not my words. They are the words of Scripture, that God is not restrained to save by many or by few. Amen? I got one amen for that. I mean, I know in the assemblies we got to control our enthusiasm. And may I commend you, you're doing such a wonderful job in doing it. As many of you know, you've heard my testimony on several occasions. At age 17, I left the Northland of Ontario, a small community called Kapuskasing, to travel 535 miles south to Hamilton and to attend McMaster University in 1969. And there, God had purposed. God had planned, even before the foundation of the world, that I would meet one young man. There was only one in the college residence where I lived who had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One out of 50. And there are some here today that are teenagers. And for you, I say this: my life was impacted for Christ as a teenager, by a teenager. God can use you. Though young perhaps in age, perhaps even young in faith, God is not restrained to save through you, through your testimony. You know, there's a verse in John's Gospel speaking of John the Baptist, and it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I can say in my own life, there was a man from Waterford, Ontario, sent into my life at McMaster University, and his name was Jim. Let me ask you a question. It's the first question today. Will somebody in the circle of friends that you have, in your workplace, perhaps even someone, a next door neighbor, will someone say of you someday, with thanksgiving to God, with gratitude to God, there was a man, there was a woman, there was a young boy sent into my life. Will someone say that of you and of me? You know, only 8 in Noah's day, less than 10. What a little flock. My friends, the flock may be small, but it is no less precious in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lovingly, willingly gave his life as an offering to purchase that little flock. You know, a few months ago in an assembly and out in Western Canada, they sang from a hymn book that I think was put together in the 1850s. Do you know what the title of that hymn book is? Hymns for the Little Flock. Such it was in the 1850s. And such it is today. And such it shall be when our glorious Lord returns. You know, every year for the past 31 years, now, I've had the privilege of visiting one of the most needy mission fields in the world. It's located 600 kilometers east of here. And you're saying, where could that be? The province of Quebec. I am thankful for my French-speaking background that God has been pleased to help me keep, I guess you would say, my French grammar and diction, so I could visit assemblies in that province, where they say that 4.4% of the French-speaking population would claim to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. What a needy mission field. My friends, what a needy mission field Listowel is. In the early 19th century in Quebec, a young baby boy was born in the community of Kamaraska, Quebec. That is located near Rivière-du-Loup, the south shore, about 4.5 hours east of Montreal. His name was Shinnecke. He was born, I believe, in 1807 or 1809, I don't entirely recall, but it's early on. That young man, even at a young age, his mother read the Bible to him. And he developed, even in his youth, a hunger, a love for the Word of God. He was a devout man. He thought then, as it was taught him, that he had to earn his way to heaven. He did not know that person cannot be saved by works, but only by grace, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That man became a priest in the Roman church system for 25 years until he was graciously converted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, in whom salvation is found alone. And in the 1850s and 60s, he labored in the gospel south of Quebec City. And people that were saved, that came to a repentance of their sins through the testimony of that man. Do you know what they called them in Quebec? Shinnecke's gang. And when somebody called you, oh, you're part of Shinnecke's gang. It was not a compliment. A few years ago, I was traveling to New Brunswick. And a dear brother in a Quebec City area asked me, he said, Louis, he said, there are a few elderly saints that live in the middle of the bush. There are only four homes in that little place. He said, that town doesn't even have a name. You couldn't find this on your GPS system, Louis. It's not even there. It's not even on a map. He said, they don't get out much, you know, Louis. They're two sisters in Christ in their 80s and two brothers of the same age. And he said, you know, if we can go there in the afternoon before you travel to New Brunswick, they will surely appreciate the season of fellowship and the season around God's word. And we traveled there. I couldn't find that place ever again, even if I tried. And I can remember it was the middle of the afternoon, and they received us as though they were receiving royalty. And when I asked these elderly believers how they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they replied, we, in a sense, are part of Shinnecke's gang. None of you seem impressed. Their descendants had come to know the Lord Jesus through the testimony of that man 150 years before, and God in His faithfulness, in His grace, in His everlasting mercy, had kept, had watched over His precious little flock there in the middle of the bush in that province. Despite the ostracism, despite the mockery, despite the persecution, God had been faithful to keep that testimony alive near Saint-Amans de Montmagny. Now, none of you seemed impressed with that, but hey, like I said, this is the assemblies, you know. And I shared from the scriptures that afternoon, and we had a little snack. I had to drive back to Quebec City and then drive about 5 hours to New Brunswick, which is already an hour ahead. One of those elderly brothers sat behind the piano and he shouted in French, Le Cantique 527, hymn number 527. After which, the brother that I was with said this, he said, Louis really has to go now, he said. He has to drive to New Brunswick. Cantique numéro 126. Hymn number 126. And so we sang hymn number 126. After which the brother said, Louis really has to go now. We wouldn't want him to get there too late. My friends, they were not deaf. I did not see one of them have a hearing aid. They did not want the meeting to end. Now, I know some of you became very worried when I just said that, you know. Admit it, right? You know, I've traveled far and wide in 31 years, but I've scarcely had a more wonderful more rich blessing as enjoyed in that home. The precious blood-bought flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Small, yea. But not only saved, but kept. Amen. Precious in his eyes. You may be the only one. You may be outnumbered, as that young man was in that college residence at McMaster University. But do not lose heart. God can use one person. My friends, can I say this? I have 15 minutes left. If we are so few, isn't it true that the fewer the number of Christians that there are, is it not incumbent then upon every Christian to live a life worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus? Is that not so? My friends, Christians are not simply people who go into a church building on Sunday morning and evening. Christians are not simply people who seek to live a life a little bit better than their next door neighbor who is not a Christian. My friends, Christians are children of God. The scriptures say that Christians are those who have been made partakers of the divine nature. It says that in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Christians are those who have experienced the most radical, the most miraculous change, born again, regenerated by God's grace. Let me ask you, do we live our lives that way? In the fullness of all that we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, I shared a while ago about that young man at McMaster University. The young man named Jim from Waterford, Ontario, whom God was pleased for the glory of his name to use to point me to the cross. There's something I did not say about that young man that I believe I have not said here ever before. Listen to me very carefully. That young man named Jim, a teenager, I repeat, was the only Christian I ever met in my life. Did you understand that? Some of you are doing I did not meet another person who witnessed to me of God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus, ever before I ever met that man. Do you understand? You don't understand. Am I speaking French? My notes are in French this morning. I must be. Do you understand? All that I learned about the person of the Lord Jesus. Everything that I learned about the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus there for me. All that I learned about his shed blood that washes away all our sins. I learned as that man testified, that one believer only. Everything I learned was true, that one young man. Can I ask you another question? You say you ask too many questions. Can I ask you another question? Because, I mean, this is not a lecture this morning. If this question was the only question you would take with you today, then even though I showed up a week late, then it would not be in vain. What if you are? What if you are the only Christian that someone would ever meet? Would your life today, is your life today, does your life today recommend someone to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jim was the only one. My friends, he was not perfect. No Christian is on this side of glory. Do not misunderstand me. He was a sinner saved by grace. He wasn't perfect. Do not misunderstand me. But I watched his life for 5 years in a place where it is not easy to shine for Christ. I did not see that young man compromise once. He did not have one foot in the Christian life and one foot in the world. What is your life like today? Do you have, can I ask you, 10 minutes left and you all look so exasperated already. Can I ask you a question? And you might think this as a strange question to ask of a believer in the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony today? Do you? Two men are mentioned in that text, aren't they? Noah and Lot. What was the difference between those two men? Both of them lived on the edge of a precipice, an abyss, didn't they? What was the difference? My friends, it says of his Lot that he was vexed. We don't even use that verb anymore. When was the last time you said in your conversation, "I am vexed"? Hardly think so. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. By what he saw and what he heard, it vexed his righteous soul. My friends, Lot should not have been where he was. He should not have lived. He should not have compromised where he was, where he was living. But God had not forgotten him, had he? God had not forgotten Lot's relationship with God was still intact. He is still called in this text, even though he had made a wrong decision to be there. He was still called righteous Lot, just Lot. His relationship had not been severed, but his fellowship with God had. He was vexed with the filthy conversation. Do you understand? The world around him was impacting him. It was having an effect on him rather than Lot having an effect on the world around him. My friends, another question. This is the third question. Do you remember the other two? Nobody's writing any of this down. That should be telling me something. Are you impacting your world for Christ? Or is the world impacting you for the world? You know the answer to that question. Perhaps you are here today and you say, "Well, to be honest, Louis, my testimony is not what it once was in the days after I repented and gave my life to the Lord Jesus. It does not shine as it used to." If that is so, then take heart. God did not forget Lot. I can say amen to that if you don't. Several years ago, I traveled to Northern California. I've got 6 minutes left. I traveled to Northern California. One evening, I was asked to share the scriptures in a person's home. There was a snack afterwards, and people returned to their cars afterwards. People had heard that I was involved in a Christian ministry to transportation people. So as a man was getting into his car, he turned around and he said, "Jeff Quid." I said, "I beg your pardon? Jeff Quid. Oakland Transit System." And he got into his car and he drove away. I wanted to say, "Sir, I need more information than that. Is he a bus driver? Is he a bus mechanic? Does he work in the administration? Do you know how many people work on the Oakland Transit System?" As many as the Toronto Transit. Well over 7,000. So where would you have gone? What would you have done? I prayed. I said, "Lord, I don't even know what his hours are. And there's so many divisions. Do you know that the Toronto Transit has different divisions? Roncesvalles, Birchmount, Broadview, Queensway. Where do you start?" I prayed. I said, "Lord, why would that man shout that name?" And you know, even besides, when you go into a workplace today and you inquire about one of their employees, they do not readily or quickly give you that information. And so you can imagine my surprise. It had to be of the Lord. The first garage I found, I asked somebody. I said, "I'm so sorry. I don't even know who this person is and what he does. But is there a man here named Jeff Quinn?" He said, "His office is right there. You see from here to that window there? He was right there." None of you are excited again. What can I say? And I sat in his office. "Can I sit for a minute? I'm 60 years old. Maybe that's allowed." And I asked that man a question I've never asked of anyone in 31 years. You know the question I asked him? "Sir, Mr. Quinn, why am I here today?"
I've never asked that question before of anyone. He looked at me, stunned. He said, "Don't you know why you're here today? I mean, after all, you're from Canada. That's a long way from Oakland, California. At least Toronto is."
I said, "Sir," I said, "someone has to be praying for you." I said, "Who's praying for you, sir?" He said, "My wife." I said, "Well, evidently, sir, this is an answer to her prayers, but it remains to be determined why is she praying for you, sir?" And to make a long story short, there in that office of the Oakland Transit System, by God's doing, I met a Lot
that had lost his testimony.
My friends, can I say something? In a world in which we are living today on the edge of an abyss where there are so few Christians, it is a tragedy when someone loses their testimony. What I saw in that office was tragic. And he said, "You know, when I lived for the Lord Jesus as I used to," he said, "I used to respect the men that worked for me, and they used to respect me." But he looked down and he said, "You know, ever since, sadly, I have allowed the things of this world to stifle my Christian life," he said, "I've seen that the men on the job no longer respect me." That's tragic. But God had not forgotten him. Right? If I haven't made that point, I'll never make it. If you've displeased God in any way, if the light of the Lord Jesus is not shining in you as it used to, don't lose heart. Repent. Even before you leave this place today, set things right with God. The other person in this text, and it'll take me 2 minutes more. Can I do that? I'm a week late. Noah, he also lived in similar days to Lot. What was the difference? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. In many ways, he was in God and through God, having an impact on the society that was around him. My friends, you cannot be a preacher of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ unless your life is right with God. My final question this morning, is that okay? It's the fourth or the fifth one. Is your life right with God today? And I'm asking that question, perhaps not only of those who do not know Christ, but I'm asking that question of those of you who do. Is your life right with God today? If it is not, then make things right. Too much is at stake. Every week you rub shoulders with people that are on the edge of an eternal abyss. You cannot afford your life to not be right with God. On my way out west, in the town of Scriber, on the north shore of Lake Superior, a dear brother gave me a CD a few months ago. It told the story of a man called Duncan Campbell, a preacher of the Word of God, who was invited to the island of Lewis near the coast of Scotland in the early 1950s to share the Word of God at a time when many were turning their hearts to God in repentance. And before he ever had the opportunity of sharing the Word of God, a man came up to Duncan Campbell and asked him a question that no one has ever asked me in 31 years of preaching the Word of God. No one has ever asked me this question. The man said to him, he said, "Mr. Campbell, we are so glad that you have come in our midst. God is working powerfully. We do not wish in any way to hinder the Spirit of God from continuing His work in hearts. So I am compelled, Mr. Campbell, to ask you this question before you speak. Today, right now, Mr. Campbell.
Is your life right with God?
I've never had anyone
ask me that.
A speaker should ask himself that every time he steps behind a pulpit. Mr. Campbell hesitated. Not because he was in doubt, but because he allowed the Spirit of God time to search his heart to see if there was any wicked way in him. And he said, "Sir, I am most grateful," he said, "that you would show such concern for God's glory and such loving concern for my soul that you would ask me that question." He said, "Sir, I can only answer that question in three words." And he said, "What words would that be, Mr. Campbell?" And Mr. Campbell said, "I fear God." And the man smiled. He said, "I am so grateful that that is so." He said, "That will have to do," he said. "You can share what God has laid on your heart. Is your life right with God today? You are meeting with people. As that young man crossed my path at age 17, serious business. You cannot afford to say, well, I'll get it settled somewhere down the road.
You can't afford to say that.
You can't afford just to go home today and just say, well, you know, I guess that was okay. A squeaky French voice, but I guess that was okay.
You can't afford to do that.
Too much is at stake, you know. When I was in Calgary in early March, I stayed with an older couple. I always say older couple. Now I recognize that's me now, you know. Life is ebbing away, isn't it? I say with a couple in their 80s, if you're in your 80s, I guess you classify as an elderly couple. The first time I'd ever stayed with them, they attend a small assembly called Bethel Gospel Chapel in the center of Calgary. Ornan and Ethel Huber. And during the course of my stay in their home for two evenings, they shared how years before, a young couple moved next door. And they were both French-speaking. And he said, we wouldn't see them that often. They were both working. On weekends, they would go away. He said, we only knew one word in French. Bonjour.
He said, That's all we did. We'd wave to them and say, bonjour.
And we prayed. We said, Lord, how can we share your good news with them? When we are hindered by the language, when there's such age difference between us. And he said that at some point we learned that young couple, we're not married. We're living out of wedlock together. He said it wasn't our intention in the least to bring that to their understanding and what the word God said about that. But he said one day, he said, Louis,
we had only said bonjour to them. He said, that young man rang our doorbell.
And he said, Mr. Huber. He said, we were surprised he even knew what her name was. Mr. Huber, my partner and I, would want to invite you to our wedding. And Mr. and Mrs. Huber were pleased, but not a little surprised. He said, we would love to, but we hardly know you. The man says, he said this,
we know you enough. It's impossible to live beside you and not be married, he said.
Will someone say that of you? It was impossible to go to school with that young person. It was impossible to work with that young woman. It was impossible to live beside that elderly couple and to not have been influenced by their Savior and for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord encourage you in these fateful days before his soon return. Even as we are few, to live a life worthy of Christ. Can I say something? The world deserves to see that, you know. Those who proclaim him, may they see them living for him. Only such lives can impact the world for Christ in these days before his soon return. only one person in my life. I never met any other born-again Christians in the first 22 years of my life other than that young man. But the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in him was sufficient to point me to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May that be so for each and every one of us here who claim him. Final question.
He said, we thought you'd be finished by now. Another question?
Yeah.
I said a while ago, isn't there, that there are few who walk on that narrow way that leads unto eternal life. But there are many, sadly, tragically, who are walking on that broad highway, leading unto eternal destruction and judgment. On which highway? There's only two. On which highway are you this morning? It's one or the other. Are you part of his precious little blood-bought flock? If not, then this morning, look to Christ, to the Lord Jesus, who died at Calvary, who was buried and who rose again. Look to him and to him alone, and be thou saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those that you put along our paths. We all have different testimonies. As we leave this place, though there were many in this auditorium today, many of us here go back, and sometimes even into families, where perhaps a husband is not saved, where perhaps children are not, perhaps brothers and sisters, grandparents, aunts and uncles. Perhaps tomorrow as we go to our workplace, perhaps there will be many there who are still walking on that broad highway. Those that have not thought about the destiny of their souls. Lord, help us in your strength and through your Spirit to live lives that would incline their hearts to look to Christ. We know it's your work in their hearts. We know that the glory is thine and thine alone in the salvation of precious souls. But you have chosen to use people like that young man in 1969 in Hamilton, Ontario. You've chosen to use people that are weak to accomplish your eternal purposes. May our lives be right with you today. May there not be any unconfessed sin in our lives today that would hinder our testimony to those in our day, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, who were living on the edge of a precipice, eating and drinking, marrying, impervious to the fact that their souls are in danger. And so help us to live lives worthy of him before them every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.